Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord this Christmas Eve, this day before Christmas. What a joyous and glorious time it is. Tomorrow's the second best day of the year. The best day of the year is Easter Sunday, when we gather and sing, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes." Now this morning, as we point towards tomorrow and think about Christmas, if you have a Bible close or follow along on the screen as I read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And before I do that, let me welcome my brother Kyle and sister-in-law Kathy. They have bought a house in Augusta, and they're here now. And mostly unpacked. Listen to the Word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being translated is God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him Mary his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. When did Christmas stop being a holy day and simply become a holiday? I want you to go back with me to 1959. The year that Chevrolet made the best model car they ever made. You remember the gall wings and the big teardrops? Yeah. Tom Lehrer, who had been a mathematician teaching at MIT and Harvard, began to develop some satire-related songs. And one of the first he did was pointing at the commercialization of Christmas. Now remember, this is 1959. This is 64 years ago when he was poking at how commercialized Christmas had become. And he starts it with, "Christmas time is here by golly. Disapproval would be folly. Deck the halls with hunks of holly. Fill the cup and don't say when. Kill the turkeys, ducks, and chickens. Mix the punch. Drag out the dickens. Even though the prospect thickens." Brother, here we go again. And then he rewrote some Christmas songs. "Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king" became, "Hark the herald tribune rings. Advertising wondrous things. Angels we have heard on high, tell us to go out and buy," Mr. Lehrer suggested. And the ever popular "God rest ye merry merchants, may ye make the Yuletide pay." That's why I don't audition for the choir. Yuletide, holiday season, holidays this special season are all bandied about by advertisers as the reason to shop and spend and run up enormous credit card debt and mortgage the future for the greed of today. You may not believe this, but my family once called me Scrooge. True story. It was the Christmas season that I suggested that we draw names. And each of us buy only one present. Because I said, who of us needs anything more, anything at all more? You got my name, you get me a present. I got your name, I get you a present. And they called me Scrooge. And dismissed the idea out of hand. It didn't get more than an introduction. It never got a second. And I was overruled, so hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to the mall we go. And since I was already labeled in a derogatory fashion, I thought I'd give myself a push into Mr. Lair's satire and try some songwriting of my own. December 24th will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for the special season, if only in my dreams. Or, it's beginning to look a lot like the holidays everywhere we go. And my personal favorite was on the first day of Yuletide, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. Now, about 10 days or so ago, the National Christmas Tree was lit in Washington, D.C., and they called it the Christmas Tree. It wasn't the holiday tree or the special season tree, it was a Christmas tree. And there was a 30-minute live special in which entertainers sang and spoke. And as it got down to the end, Deb Holliday, who is the Secretary of the Treasury, the Secretary of the Interior for the United States of America, had a two and a half minute speech. And she used all of those politically correct words. And as I do from time to time, I yelled at the TV screen. I yell at Ken Jennings at least four times a program. It's the answer in question show, not the clue in question show. And he doesn't pay any attention. And Alex Trebek didn't pay any attention. And Mayim Bialik didn't pay any attention. But I yelled at Deb. And she didn't pay any attention. And I said, would it hurt you, would you choke just one time to say Christ, as in Christmas? And she never did. Well, with all the votes counted, we are in universal agreement here this morning. It's not the same. Christ without Christmas is not the same. It may sell PlayStations, it may sell Nintendo Switch and DVDs and sweaters and perfume, and you fill in the list from your own shopping list. But when all the wrappings are shredded and all the presents are revealed and scattered or returned, and all the bills start coming due, if you do not have Jesus, all you have is one more empty day. And 365 of those are enough for any year. Quickly now, when was the last time you heard an advertiser on television or radio use the word Christmas? Now, those that are presented by the church don't count because you expect the home team to have its cheerleaders. I remember one advertisement, and I haven't heard any this year at all. And I remember one, it was last year, year before last, I don't remember exactly when. It was a Dell computer commercial. This full color ad screams, get a free computer, get a free scanner or webcam. Hurry before the spirit of giving leaves us. And I thought, you buy our product before the spirit of giving leaves us? Dude, that's not Christmas. That's not in the least bit Christmas. I frequently said I'm glad for the commercialization of Christmas. I would hate for something so wonderful as the birthday of the Son of God, our Savior, would pass unnoticed and nobody would try to make a buck out of it. But the commercialization has gone over the top. Once there was no room for Him in the inn, now there's no room for Him in celebrations and advertisings and sometimes even family get-togethers. Once Christians appropriated December 25th, for themselves as their holy day, when they would celebrate the birth of Christ. And now it seems to be reverting to its previous owners, the pagans, those who, to use an old expression, don't know Jesus Christ from Howard Johnson. Now, it was a holiday when Jesus was born. It was definitely not a holy day. It was a day for a census. It was a day to be enrolled. It was a day to travel to your family's birthplace, for the purpose of taxation. And it was certainly not a day for rejoicing. Because once the officials had you on their list, you knew that the Roman taxation system was inherently crooked. And when you get your tax bill next year, you're going to owe more than you owed because of the system. They'd miscalculate your taxes. That's not a holy day, but it is a holiday because it's a day to travel. It's a day of visitation. It's a day of merchandising. It's a day when Bethlehem was crowded, the inn was full, and the innkeeper becomes the first merchant to miss the true meaning of Christmas, to miss the birth of the Son of God. The first, but certainly not the last. Max Lucado, one of my very favorite authors, in his book, God Came Near, writes, "In the midst of the mundane, holiness in the filth of sheep manure and sweat, divinity entering the world on the floor of a stable. Meanwhile, the city hums. The merchants are unaware that God has visited their planet. People would scoff at anyone who told them that the Messiah lay in the arms of a teenager on the outskirts of the city. They were all too busy to consider the possibility. Those who missed His Majesty's arrival," Max concludes, "missed it not because of evil acts or malice. They missed it because they simply weren't looking. Little has changed in 2,000 years, has it?" More than 40 years ago, Bonnie and I were living in South Carolina, a little bend in the road called Lugoff, outside of Camden. We were serving a church there. She was teaching in a middle school. And as the school year came to a close, she asked her students, "What are you going to do after this year? What are your plans for education next year?" And as the kids go around the room and tell what they were thinking, one girl spoke up and said, "This is my last year of education." And Bonnie said, "Why?" And this 13-year-old said, "Because I'm going to have a baby and get on welfare and live on welfare like my mother and my grandmother." Now today, that scarcely raises an eyebrow, because unfortunately, hundreds of thousands of teenagers are having babies out of wedlock. But in the day when Mary began to show, and it began to be obvious that she's pregnant, it was a time of danger for her. It was a time when there wasn't just gossip. It wasn't a time like two ladies in the town where Kyle and I grew up would put an X on the calendar when a couple got married and count 9 months ahead to see if the baby was born on time or the baby was born early. Not like that at all. It was a scandal, and it would have been enough to have caused Mary's execution if the Jewish law had been followed to the letter. Because to be engaged and to be found pregnant with another man's child was adultery, and adultery, according to the law, was punishable by stoning. Now, I've tried to imagine this scene in my mind. I've gone over it. I've rehearsed it. I pretended I'm a movie director, and I've staged it and set it. Maybe there was a blinding flash of light. Maybe like the transporters of Star Trek, Gabriel just appeared where nothing had been there before. Or maybe this robed stranger had just walked in through the door. Nothing more dramatic than that. And he says, "Good morning, beautiful one. The Lord is with you." And I see Mary, startled by this uninvited guest, throwing her hands up to her face, and as she does, the bowl that she's been holding falls to the floor, breaks into a dozen pieces. She staggers back across the floor until her back hits the wall, and she has some support finally because she's about to pass out and about to drop to the floor. She's so afraid. And then the angel continues his address. And he realizes the fear that he's generated in her. And he puts his hands up in the universal gesture of reassurance and says, "It's all right, Mary, it's all right, don't be afraid. God has a surprise for you. You're going to have a baby. And call his name Jesus." Now at that moment, Mary is no longer afraid. She's calm. And the emotion that fills her heart now is indignation. "Wait just a minute, bub. I am a virgin. I have never slept with a man." She heard the rest of the message, but it was the P word, the pregnant, that stuck in her mind. And you can debate the Greek all you want. You can discuss the Hebrew all you want. But Mary settled the dispute. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. I've never had sex with a man. And if you're filming this, you catch at that moment an Academy Award winning scene. Gabriel breaks into a smile that stretches his ears. And he remembers back centuries to another woman who was told she was going to have a miraculous birth. And she laughs so hard that Gabriel laughs with her. And Sarah can't stop laughing because of the thought of a 90-year-old woman getting pregnant and having a baby. And there's nothing else to do but name the baby Isaac, which means laughter. And so Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child you bear will be called the Son of God." And Mary, with her heart and her voice now soft, says, "Let it be with me as you have said." And she became the first person to receive Jesus on God's terms, no matter what the cost. You remember the story. Mary had a cousin, Elizabeth, who had not been able to have a child. And 6 months before the angel Gabriel makes his presentation to Mary, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she and her husband Zechariah rejoice, and there's joy in the parsonage, and there's joy in the religious community because of what had happened. And everyone rejoices with Elizabeth. But no one rejoices with Mary. The gossips gossip and they point fingers and they give ugly looks and disgust at her as she tries to hide her pregnancy. And Joseph had to be reassured by an angel that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. Now the two boys are born, and the disparity between these two boys continues. When the time came for Elizabeth's son to be born, he's born in the parsonage. There's rejoicing, the joy in a minister's home, a rabbi's home. And when the time came for Mary's son to be born, Joseph took her out of town, away from the small-minded gossips, away from people who would have hurt her if they gotten the chance. And his stepson was born in a barn, far away from that community where they didn't believe Mary's explanation for her pregnancy. Far away from his parents' home. An outcast with only his mother and his stepfather to welcome his birth. Jesus was born. And somewhere on a dusty Judean road, birth contractions began. And somewhere in the little town of Bethlehem, Mary's water broke. And somewhere deep inside of him, Joseph put together the strength to approach the innkeeper and ask, "Can my wife go into your barn and have her baby there and not out on the street?" The angel said, "You will give birth to God's Son." Joseph urges, "Push, Mary, push." The angels sang, "Christ the Lord is born to you. This day in the city of David, you'll find a Savior." And Joseph urges, "Push." And as the angel chorus dies over the hills, another chorus is heard from a barn in Bethlehem as the birth screams of a young woman become the coda to that angelic chorus. A young woman, a little girl, a baby having a baby. The Savior of the world, God's Son. Come on, Mary, I can see the head. Just one more push. And somewhere in the darkness, Joseph holds his son, God's son, God in human flesh, by the heels and swats the baby's backside and the lungs clear, and there's a wail which becomes Jesus' first communication with sinful humanity. And Mary cleans her bloody son for the first time and wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger. 33 years later, another Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, will clean off the bloody body of Mary's son for the last time and lay him in a borrowed tomb. But death could only hold him for 3 days. Because he really was, really is Christ the Lord, our Savior. He is Christmas. He is the reason for the season. And no matter what the ACLU says, no matter what the purveyors of political correctness say, no matter what the courts say, Merry Christmas. Welcome, Christ